Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that my words will be your words to inform and to encourage and to challenge, and I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say it's a great privilege and honour to be here with you this morning at a service which will be close to the end of the time of some of you at the college. In the passage we've just read, the traditional location of the incident is at a very beautiful beach, a pebbly beach, on the western shore, northwestern shore of Lake Galilee, which is traditionally called Mensa Christi, Table of Christ, in the traditional belief that it was there that the Lord provided breakfast for his disciples. There are reeds at the right-hand end of the little beach, and from the reeds flow out gushing hot water from hot springs. And several times I have seen schools of fish 100 metres or so from the shore, reminding us very much of the incident in John chapter 21. It is a beautiful and a tranquil place, especially in the mornings before the wind comes up. The passage in John 21 we've just read is regarded in different ways by biblical writers. Some regard it as an appendix to the gospel, kind of epilogue. Others question its authenticity. But I think there's a very strong case that in fact is integral to the Gospel of John. Let me suggest two ways. First of all, it is only in John 1:42 and 21:15 that the words Simon, son of John, appear. That's all, those two verses. So there's a sense in which those two verses form an inclusio or frame a narrative, a Peter narrative that runs through the Gospel of John, a narrative that runs parallel to the narrative of Jesus himself. So there is a Peter narrative that runs through that Gospel in a way that it doesn't through Matthew, Mark or Luke. Where John presents Jesus as strong, Peter is weak. But his weakness serves to highlight the strength of the Lord. Where Jesus is dignified and measured, Peter is reckless. And his recklessness serves to highlight the dignity of the Lord. Jesus is faithful. Peter is treacherous. And his treachery serves to highlight the faithfulness of Jesus. In that verse in John 1:42, at the beginning of the framed narrative, the Peter narrative in John's Gospel, Jesus addresses him as Kepha, rock, ordinary word for rock. But throughout the Gospel of John, he is anything but rock. That's one connection. 1:42 to 21:15, Simon, son of John. The other is the numbered questions that we've just had read to us. First question, second question, third question. The numbers are specifically spelled out in the text. And clearly they take us back to Jesus' words in chapter 13. The cock will not crow before you have denied me three times. So those two connections, 1:42 to 21:15, and the numbered questions of the three times denial, clearly indicate that this passage is integral to the Gospel of John. But more than that, in fact, the climax of the Peter narrative. The climax of the Peter narrative. And in fact, more than that, even a bridge into what Peter will become in the decades that follow. A high point of the passage It's Jesus' question, do you love me? And then the commissioning, feed my sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd, and Peter is to be the subsidiary shepherd entrusted with the care of Jesus' sheep. I think it is possible to see the place of Peter in the Gospel of John, particularly in the climactic passage, that Peter is a paradigm pastor, a paradigm for pastors everywhere. John's Gospel is a world gospel. God so loved the world. The world has gone after him. The world itself could not contain the books written about Jesus. It's a world gospel. And John presents Peter as a worldwide paradigm pastor. He is John's universal model for pastors. I'm very thankful for my training here in Moore College all those years ago. I came out with what I would call a model of ministry, theologian hyphen preacher hyphen pastor. Theologian, preacher, pastor. And that remains my model. And I'm deeply thankful for Broughton Knox and Donald Robinson and Bruce Smith and Graham Goldsworthy and other faculty that I had the privilege of learning from back then. But is there a model of ministry in the New Testament that helps me further? One, of course, is the great charge of St. Paul to the elders in Ephesus, Acts 20, which Archbishop Cranmer has put into the magnificent words of the bishop's charge in the ordination service. If you've never read that or haven't read it recently, do yourselves a favour and read the bishop's charge in the ordination service. It is a truly majestic set of words about Christian ministry. So that's one model, Acts 20. There are others, no doubt. But I think this passage in John 21, 15 to 21, is yet another such passage that might, as it were, fill out in biblical terms the more abstract notion of theologian, preacher, pastor. Peter, of course, went on to do amazing things. According to the book of Acts, he is the first preacher of Christ in the city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. According to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, he is the apostle to the circumcised in the land of Israel. And included in that is his reaching out to the unclean Samaritans upon whom he laid the hands of prayer, and among whom is the unclean Gentile Cornelius and family whom he baptized. He went on to become a church leader in Antioch. And then it appears he travelled through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia en route to Corinth, where he was according to 1 Corinthians. From there he appears to have travelled to Sicily. There is a credible early inscription in Sicily to indicate that Peter planted Christianity in Sicily. From there he went for the last decade of his life, 55 to 65 or thereabouts, to the eternal city of Rome, where he lost his life as a fallout of Nero's attack on the Christians in the year 64. After his death, it appears he was the authority and the inspiration for his surrogate son Mark to write what almost certainly was the first written gospel. It's an incredible achievement from the man Peter. In fact, so great was Peter's fame, particularly in the West, that in the next century, people were writing apocryphal books in his name because of his fame. The apocryphal Gospel of Peter was written in the second century, likewise the apocryphal Revelation of Peter. Such was Peter's fame. But I believe it is not the achievements of Peter which are in view in our passage in John 21. Of course, by the time John wrote, Peter was probably dead. So that John 21, 1 to 15 to 21, as it were, is written retrospectively, as it were, but also by anticipation of what he would do and what he would become. But I do not believe that he is the paradigm pastor on account of his achievements, but on account of the humility that we see in this man on the beach on the Lake of Galilee under the interrogation of Jesus. He is a humbled man in this setting, a humbled man. And that, I believe, above all, was the thing that qualified him and enabled him to be Kepha in the years that were to come. His flaws were considerable. His overconfidence, his obstinacy, his impulsiveness. His sins were considerable. His threefold denial of knowing Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest was not simply a matter of embarrassment of being possibly connected with a controversial figure. That's part of it, no doubt. But being associated with Jesus and admitting that was probably a pathway to crucifixion himself. So his denials were probably to avoid that fate, to save his own bacon, as it were. Last week, there was a terrible report from Syria about 8 women, Christian women, and a pastor and his 12-year-old son. They put pressure on them to renounce Jesus. They cut off the fingers of the boy in the presence of his father. They crucified the boy. They crucified the father, and the 8 women were raped in public. They did not walk away from Jesus in the way that Peter did. Apostasy in the New Testament is the sin of sins. Will I condemn Peter? Will you? Would I know what I would do in that situation with confidence? I do not condemn Peter because I do not know, to be honest, what I would actually do confronted with that situation. Peter's other sin was his outright disobedience. On Easter night, Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." Peter went back to his old job. He did a Jonah. Back to the nets, back to the boats. Gathered 6 other disciples. An outright act of disobedience. So when Jesus says, "You love me more than these," these are the boats and the nets. You love me more than your old job. So this meeting on Mensa Christi Beach is painful in the extreme for Peter. It reminds Peter of his flaws, of overconfidence, obstinacy and impulsiveness. It reminds him of his sins, of outright denial of Jesus and outright disobedience, not to go and preach the gospel, but to go back fishing. So at Mensa Christi, this man is a broken man. He's a penitent. He's humbled by the knowledge of what Jesus' love has done for him in the cross. He is now a man with a new attitude, only now enabled to be entrusted with the care of Jesus' sheep. Now he is the paradigm pastor for pastors everywhere, including me. Our potential problems in entering the pastorate are many. Let me mention 2 that have confronted me. One is the attitude of knowledge. I know more than these people. A sense of intellectual, even spiritual superiority in relationship to the people I am supposed to be serving. Another is an attitude of entitlement. You people will never know the sacrifices I made in training for the ministry. You owe me. To the extent to which we have attitudes like that, our capacity to be pastors in the mould of Peter are diminished. Peter became a paradigm pastor not because of his learning, not because he was the leading disciple of Jesus, not because he was the first witness of the resurrection, not because of his amazing international achievements, but first and foremost, because he was a penitent, a man who truly understood what the death of Jesus meant for him in view of his flaws and in view of his sins. These, I believe, became his attitude, the things that in fact made him Kepha Rock, a paradigm for me, and I hope for you. Amen.